Isaiah 66 books, and it's been called the mini Bible because the first 39 have to do more with the judgment of God, and the last 27, as the number of books in the New Testament, have to do more with the grace and mercy of God. And so as we come to the chapter 40, and we'll just look at one chapter this evening, I've titled the message, Revival in Our Time. Is revival possible? Well, sure, everything is possible with God. Is revival needed? Absolutely. But there's different kinds of revival. When we think of the term revival, we think sometimes just of church having a week of meetings or a half week of meetings. There's revival needed in our nation. There's revival needed in the church of the living God. But there's also revival in an individual's heart and life as well. And so when we think of the revival of God's people, that's what we're thinking of. Oftentimes when revival takes place, we see a lot of people getting saved as well. And we read about some of the revivals in history, and what an exciting time those were. And so we will pray that God will give us revival now. But if we're going to have revival, there are several things surrounding the topic of revival that we can see from chapter 40. It begins in verse 1 by saying, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And God is a God of comfort there. And so there's comfort from revival. Whenever we have individual revival, we find comfort. Whenever there's revival in the church, it provides comfort. Or nationally, there's comfort. And God is a God of comfort there. And so as we look at this, we're going to see the comfort from revival, preparation for revival, the requirements of revival, the results of revival, and then lastly, grace, the grace of God that comes to us whenever our hearts are revived individually or as a church. But God is a God of comfort. He's called the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Jesus comforts. And so all of the Godhead, the Trinity as we say, God is a God of comfort. And so when it tells us in the first verse, and it says comfort from revival, comfort me. He says, comfort ye my people here. And so the comfort is directed to God's people, not all the world, but his people. How does God comfort? And so God is giving a message to Isaiah to go and provide comfort. And we'll come back and pick up a few verses later. But verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And so this is how God is going to comfort. He says, what am I going to say? What am I going to proclaim that's comforting? And notice the answer. Cry out, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. Isn't that comforting to know that you're grass and you're going to wither and fade away? And so how in the world is that comforting? And the answer to that is that before we can have revival, before we can find the comfort that God has for us, we have to realize that I am totally helpless without God, that I can't revive myself, I can't save myself, that we're grass, that we're nothing, and God is going to be the one who does it. Well, we don't end those verses there. We go down to verse 8, and we see the contrast. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but notice this wonderful contrast. The word of our God shall stand forever. And so the comfort that we find is that even though that we are nothing but grass and we're going to fade away, God has given us something that will never, ever fade away. And that is the word of God. And we can trust God's word. We can trust it for revival. We can trust it for whatever need we might have there. And this word comfort, as we're going back to verse 1 now, has to do with being sorry, and because of the sorrow that's there, showing forth pity. It's the Hebrew word naham here. And in Genesis chapter 6, You remember the verse where God looked out at all the sins of man and he was sorry that he had made man. In Genesis chapter 24, Isaac was comforted after the death of Sarah, his mother. And so he was sorry that his mother had passed, but with that sorrow came the comfort there. Jacob in Genesis chapter 37, remember when his brothers came and told him that Joseph was dead? He really wasn't, but they had brought the coat with the blood and left him to assume that. And the Bible tells us that Jacob refused to be comforted there. And so here's this idea of comfort. And we come to verse 2, and we see a word that's very similar. It says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. But this is not the same Hebrew word as we see in verse 1. This word, comfortably, is a Hebrew word, leb, L-E-B. And basically it means heart. And so what he says here, speak with your heart. And we use that terminology in our language as well. Speak with a heart. Have a heart for the people. And God has a heart for us. God wants to comfort us. And so as he does that, we see as he comforts us, there is a double benefit that comes with the comfort because God's word is forever. So we learned that we're just grass, we're going to wither away, but God's word is forever. And so he says in verse 2, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished there. And that means completion, a fulfillment there. And there's the power that comes with that. And the word here is the word host, the Lord of hosts. We read that oftentimes in the Old Testament. And when God says he's the Lord of hosts, it has to do the Lord of armies and battle. And with those armies, there's great power and might that's there. And two times in the New Testament, we have, it's not translated Lord of hosts. Two times in the New Testament, it's translated the Lord of Sabaoth and referencing Old Testament scriptures there. Romans 9:29 says, as Isaiah said, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, hath left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. God would have destroyed them because of the wickedness that was going on with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the Lord of hosts is mighty in battle. James also uses that phrase. We see Sabaoth the second time. James says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reap down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, it cries out. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. They're having to do with the mistreatment of people and money and those things. And so the Lord is a Lord of battle. He is mighty and strong. And one of the comforts that we get comes from the power that is there that the Lord gives us. And also the comfort is that we're pleasing to God. We see that also in verse 2. It says, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so here, this pleasing to God, her iniquity is pardoned there. And that word pardon has to do with being delighted there. And whenever God pardons our sins, he's delighted. God delights. He takes great pleasure in removing sins. God enjoys forgiving people of their sins. And so this double benefit that comes with this comfort is the power that we have because it has been completed. God has forgiven us, and that is pleasing to God. God is more interested in our holiness than he is our happiness there. And so he doesn't mix words when he's telling us you're nothing but grass and you're going to wither away. And we have to understand that we are so needy and that we are nothing without God. And then he comes in and comforts us when we realize that there's nothing we can do to comfort and provide for ourselves. Now we have to prepare for revival. And verse 3, of course, is a reference to John the Baptist. You recognize that, I'm sure. When you read the verse, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so the preparation for revival, first of all, involves a cry. The voice that's crying in the wilderness. And this word cry doesn't mean to shed tears and weep, but it's a word that has to do with to invite someone or to summon someone, call out to them to come there. And that's what the Lord does for us. He invites us to come. John the Baptist, as we know, this verse is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. That's what he was doing. He was a forerunner, and he was crying out, and he was calling forth, inviting people to come to Jesus. But part of the message that John the Baptist had, and probably the primary message that he had, was that of repentance. And so he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so this word prepare is the Hebrew word pana, which means to turn. And so John the Baptist came and he said, repent, or you're going to perish. And the word repent means to turn. And so if we're going to have revival in our nation, or revival in our church or the church of God, universally speaking, or if I'm going to have revival in my own heart and life, it's not going to happen apart from change. Because that's what God is purposing to do from the very moment he saves us. He changes us from the way we were to what he wants us to be in that resurrection day that we sang about earlier there. And so God wants to change us, and that's what revival is all about. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. And so revival is not going to happen without change. And so God is in the business of changing people's lives, changing people's heart. Just as John the Baptist says, except you repent, you're going to perish. But on the other hand, when we repent and change, there's revival that comes and we are pleasing to God. Well, in verse 3, we also see another part of the preparation for revival, and that is the commitment that's there when he says that to make straight in the desert a highway there. Make it straight, not just a road. When we hear the word highway, we think of a road. But to help us understand this, look at the word highway and think of it in this terms. Make a way that is high. And that's what God is doing. He's going to make a way that's not like the ways of the world. And whenever God sends revival there, there is a commitment that we're going to make a straight path in the desert, that I'm going to take the high road there. And so one that's raised up, one that's elevated. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more that we're elevated and changed to be like him, the more distance we're going to be from the world. That's what we need social distancing from, isn't it? We need distancing from the world and more like Christ there. And so preparation for revival, there has to be that commitment. Then we go to verse 4. What are the requirements of revival? It says, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, in the rough places, plain. So there are four requirements in verse 4 for revival. First of all, there must be a lifting up. Every valley shall be exalted here. In other words, the low places have to be filled in. And when we're thinking about a road, a highway, a path, think about potholes. We all know what those are. South Carolina has more than our share of potholes there. And so in our lives, there are sometimes some potholes in our lives. And God wants to fill those up there. And so this lifting up there to filling in these gaps. In education, sometimes we have that terminology. When someone is coming into our school and they might need the special needs, the target learning center, we use the term that a person has some gaps in their learning. They haven't grasped this concept yet, and you have to teach them that so that they can go from one point to the next and fill in these gaps. And so if we're going to have revival, there has to be this lifting up. Sometimes these potholes in our lives, it may be my prayer life is not what it ought to be, or maybe my Bible study is not what it ought to be, or my church attendance, or maybe I'm not forgiving that person that I need to forgive, or there's some anger or bitterness. We can just go on and on with the list of potholes in our lives that we have to deal with. And so those have to be lifted up. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit is the one who fills us. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, He begins to take these potholes in our lives and He begins to fill them with His Spirit so that we can have revival, and those things are not a danger to us and others who might hit these potholes. Well, another requirement of revival is not only a lifting up, there's a lowering down. It says, every mountain and hill shall be made low. And mountains and hills oftentimes refer to victorious times, living on the mountaintop, you know, and rather than down in the valley. But mountains and hills can also be roadblocks there. Just as in our paths there might be potholes, sometimes in our paths there might be some roadblocks there. Roadblocks of jealousy, or roadblocks of hatred or strife or worry or lust. And we could just about put any sin in any of these categories. And sometimes in our lives, we miss out on revival because there has to be a lowering down of those obstacles, those roadblocks that get in the way. And so God says there's some potholes we need to fill. God says there's some barriers that we need to go around. We need to remove those so that we can proceed on. The third requirement of revival, not only is there a lifting up and a lowering down, but a lining up. It says, and that the crooked shall be made straight. Getting things lined up as they should be. So sometimes in our lives, it might not be one of those sins that I mentioned as a pothole, or it may not be a sin that's a barrier or an obstacle. Sometimes it might not really be a sin at all. But we talk about lining up our priorities. And so there are a lot of things that are important that we need to do, but sometimes we get one before the other. And so it's important that God is our priority and that He comes before anything else. And so when we start prioritizing our lives, then God will begin to send revival there whenever we begin to put Him first. That word crooked in verse 4, it says, the crooked shall be made straight. That word is a Hebrew word that has to do with something being slippery and therefore deceitful there. And it's not straight. It appears to be level and straight, but it's not. And Satan will use deceit to make us think that something is level. Have you ever been trying to get something that's level, you know, something like even out here where you have the enter and exit signs and they're kind of planted in a little hill. And so one of the posts is a little bit longer than the other, and you can stand and you can look at those signs and there's a hill here and there's a gap down here. And you're saying, are those things level? And the eyes can be deceiving. So what do to make sure you have them level? Well, there's a tool for that, isn't it? It's called a level. Can you imagine that? And you put that thing on there and you watch that bubble in the middle. Like the person a little bit overweight said, he was very well balanced because he had a bubble in the middle there. And so we know that we're have something balanced out because it's level there. And so here he says, getting the straight things straightened out and getting off the crooked way and getting on what the Bible calls the straight and narrow way. And we must prioritize these things in our lives there. And so some of the things we need to fill in, those potholes, some of the things we need to bring down, those barriers, and then some things we need to level and straighten out. But there's a fourth requirement for revival in verse 4. It says, and the rough places made plain there. And so there has to be also the leveling out, as I mentioned here. And so we're getting off the straight and the narrow when we have sins in our lives, and this leveling out has to do with a smoothing process. And so the Bible says to abstain from the appearance of evil. So we look at some of these evils that we mentioned with the potholes and the barriers, and we prioritize things in our lives there. But there's sometimes it's not evil, but it's the appearance of evil. And so that can be a bad testimony for others, so we have to guard those things in our lives. And there are rough areas in our lives from time to time. And so when we recognize the rough edges, as we say, he says it's time to take those rough edges and make them plain. And sometimes when we have rough edges in our lives, we like to make excuses, don't we? Well, sometimes we might say, well, that's just me. That's the way God made me. Or, you know, I'm kind of set in my ways. Or, you know, everybody has weaknesses, and that's one of mine. Or I've got to stand up for myself. If I don't stand up for me, you know, and we always, you know, seem to have a way of making excuses. When God's trying to level out some rough places in our lives, we don't need to be making excuses for those things. We need to allow the Word of God to do that, because remember what he said, what do I cry out? Cry out that we're just grass and we're going to wither, but God's word is eternal, and God's word is what he uses as the tool to lift us up, to lower down those barriers, to help us line up with his word, and to smooth out the rough areas like sandpaper would do sometimes. And there may be some pain in that, but God is trying to smooth out the rough edges. We use the term sometimes kind of green behind the ears, a novice. Well, God wants to work those things out. And here are four requirements that God will use to bring revival to an individual, to a nation, or to a church. Well, we come to verse 5. It says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And now we see some results of revival, and that is the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And it's a wonderful thing what a church or a nation or an individual has revival and gets closer to the Lord. That's good for the individual. But remember, everything that God does in and for us and through us is ultimately for his glory. And so when there's revival in a land or revival in a church or revival in a person, God is glorified. And that's what we should always aim for, the glory of God. But not just the glory of God we see as one of the results, but the world gains. It says here in verse 5, and all flesh shall see it together. And whenever there's revival in the church, revival in our land, people can see the brevity of their life. My life is just like the grass. It withers. It's not very long there. And they begin to see that maybe I need to turn to God, that he's the only answer. And so real revival, when it comes, it will empower us to do God's work, and it will impassion us to reach the lost. Revival will enliven us to worship the Lord, and it will instruct us in ways of holiness there. And so these are some wonderful results of revival there. Now, follow along before we get to the very last verse. I'm going to share a few things from the verses, then we're going to turn the rest of the time over to the last verse of this chapter. Verse 10, we're looking at God and some characteristics of God, because he's the one that sends revival. We're just grass. We're going to wither away, but God is the one who's going to send revival. God is the one who's going to be glorified. And so verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And God has a strong hand. God has a strong arm. And God wants to send revival to us. Verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And again, we see that that's what the Lord Jesus does. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And whenever God is calling us to revival, he's the shepherd. He's the one that's going to tend to us as we're going through this process of filling in the potholes or removing the obstacles or prioritizing our lives or having God smooth out the things in our lives. It is the shepherd who is tending to the sheep, who is using God's word to accomplish those things. Verse 13 says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? And of course, the answer is nobody taught him those things. God is God. And he has always been those things. But in our lives, as God is reviving us, the God of understanding, the God who is the counselor, he's teaching us. He's teaching us how to prioritize our lives so that we can be pleasing to him and bring him glory. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Now this kind of correlates with verse 7 when it says, the grass withers and the flower fades because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. And so he likens people to grass. And then he asks the question, if people are like grass that's there for a little while and just fades away, what's God like? Well, he's the totally opposite. He doesn't fade away. He is eternal. He never withers. Verse 22 says, it is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. Notice the science involved in this statement. God sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. We're like grass, and now we're like little insects on the grass, these little grasshoppers. It says that God's the one that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and he spreads them out as a tent to dwell in them. And the God who stretched out the heavens as a tent to dwell in them, it's the same God that we saw this morning that said, come and dine, that wants to have fellowship with us. He is unlike people who are just grass and grasshoppers. He's the God of all creation. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that brings out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. And so even though we are grass and we are nothing and we're here but for a moment and gone like the vapor, James says, God is eternal and he's always there. And God wants to send revival to us. And when God sends revival, there is grace, the grace of God that comes with revival. And we see that in verses 28 through 31, especially the last verse. Let me read those verses, and verse 31 will be very familiar to you. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And God gives us the grace that we need. First of all, we see in verse 31 that God gives us grace to help us soar. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. Waiting on the Lord. We saw this morning about Peter, who was very impatient and didn't want to wait. He said, Lord, why can't I go with you now? And so God gives us grace that helps us to soar. And sometimes people make excuses. Maybe you've seen the sign at some workplace. I saw one time that said it's hard to soar with the eagles when you work with a bunch of turkeys or something like that. You know, or you live in this world, a world's full of turkeys. It's hard to soar and fly and be what God wants us to be. Well, it is hard if we're trying to do it through the flesh, because we're just grass and we can't do it. But the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is eternal. And God gives us grace to help us soar as we mount up with wings as eagles. The problem that keeps us from soaring with the eagles is we start looking around. That's what happened to Peter, isn't it? When he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And when we start looking at all the problems there, and boy, what's going to happen if I fall, you know, up here with these eagles, we start looking at all of those things, and then we get our eyes off of the Lord. God gives us grace because he wants us to soar with the eagles, but sometimes we're not soaring with the eagles. Sometimes we're running instead of flying. And so God gives us grace to help you sprint. He says, and they shall run and not be weary. Again, we're to wait on the Lord. It says, wait on the Lord and you will run and not be weary. The word wait means to look to and have hope in. And so we look to the Lord and we have hope in him. I realize that my life is nothing but grass. It's going to wither, but I can look to God and he will give strength. If I'm not able to soar with the eagles, if I'm running, he'll give me what I need there. And so my hope is not in myself. It's not in my circumstances. It's not in my education. It's not in my experience, but I wait on the Lord. Well, sometimes, and most of the times maybe, we're not soaring with the eagles and we're not running a sprint. Most of the times we're just going through our daily lives. We're just our daily walk, the mundane things. Well, he addresses that too. He gives grace to help you stroll. It says, and they shall walk and not faint. There. And so no matter at what level of our relationship with the Lord, whether we're soaring with the eagles or whether we're sprinting with the spiritual or whether we're just walking with what God has given to me, God's grace is there. Regardless of our relationship to the Lord and what level of revival that we may be experiencing, God's grace is there and God wants us to soar. If you're not ready to soar, God's grace is there to help you sprint. And if you're not sprinting, God's grace is there to help you stroll along day by day. And God wants to give you his strengthening grace. And that's what we see in conclusion as we look at this verse, once again, verse 31. But let's back up to verse 28 that I read earlier. He says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, of the ends of the earth. Notice those three names of God here. So this strengthening grace that we get from God is in God's name. And such a wonderful name, the names of God. There's power in the name of Jesus. Demons were cast out in the name of Jesus. And let me just give you a few, and I don't have them on the screen, but some of the Old Testament names having to do with the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah. Jehovah Robi. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord my sanctifier. Jehovah El Elyon, the Lord Most High. And there are more. There are more names of God. And if you want a wonderful study to go through and look at all the names of God, and the names of God give us strength. So when God says they that wait upon the Lord, you need some provision from the Lord, well, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider there. And God's name is powerful, and it will give us the grace we need to soar, or the grace we need to sprint, or the grace we need to stroll. But not just the names of God give us strength. We also see in this verse the nature of God. It says, don't you know that this God, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not. He never does. Neither is he weary. God never gets tired. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He rested on the seventh day because he had completed his work. And so he says, this God who never ever gets weary, he never ever gets tired. Are you weary? Are you tired? Do you want to not be weary? Do you want to not be tired? Then don't look to yourself, because you're nothing but grass and you're going to be weary and get tired and fade away. But if you look to the very nature and name of God, this God who is in his name, he's everything we need to be the grace we need to have for revival, and also his very nature. He faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. And then verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So this evening, if you would say, I fall into that category of the faint, that I have no might, if we're depending on the flesh, Romans says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For how to do that which is good, I find not there. And so, but if our strength is in Jehovah God, and his name, and in his character, and his nature, he is the one that never ever faints. He never ever gets weary. And so if we're going in his strength, God will give us the grace that we need to revive us and help us to bring glory to him as we serve him faithfully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teachings of Scripture, for the strength of our God, for the love of our God. And even when you start by telling us what we don't like to hear, that we are just nothing but grass and we're going to die and wither away, and then you give us a solution, that the Word of God abides forever. And if we want to be pleasing to you, then we look to the Word of God, and you give us the grace in all walks of our lives as we begin to walk with you, and as we increase our spiritual walk and begin to run, and then we start to fly. And Lord, we don't take any credit for any of that. Any progress that we make in our relationship with you is only because of your doing in our hearts and lives. So help us as we soar with the eagles to bring glory to your name. Revive us so that you can receive the glory, and that we can see our churches and our land and our nation have revival as well. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.